So there was this day last week where I was at home. It was the middle of the day, and I was watching the Dr. Phil show, okay? And don't ask me why, because there is no good answer, right? It was just on. Turn the TV on. It's on. And I'm like, oh, okay, what's this about? So I'm watching Dr. Phil. This is this episode of Dr. Phil. You know, I watch Dr. Phil. Anybody ever watch Dr. Phil? Okay, good. So I'm sitting here watching this, and I don't even know what the topic is. You know, they have topics for these things. I don't even know what the topic was. All I know is I turn it on, and maybe this is the thing that got me hooked at first, is I turn it on, and there's these two sisters. They're sisters, right? And they're there, and they basically have an issue, like a family issue that they're discussing, or like we like to call it in 2017, they got drama, right? They got some drama going on in their family, and these two sisters are arguing, okay? And matter of fact, I mean, let's just call it what it is. They're screaming at one another, okay? They're screaming. They're pointing. They're yelling over one another. They're screaming at one another. And I'm talking about the type of screaming that includes lots of snaps, you know what I'm saying? And moving your arm like it's a windmill, that kind of, there was a lot of that happening. And I'm watching this. And then, as they're fighting, as they're arguing, there eventually comes this moment where one of the sisters looks at the other sisters that she's got the issue with, and she says to her, she basically accuses her of being terribly irresponsible and reckless. As a matter of fact, I think her exact words were, "You're terribly irresponsible and reckless, and you always have been." And she said, "You've always been irresponsible. You've always been reckless. Ever since we were teenagers, you've been that way." And then the other sister, who just got accused of that, looked at this sister after she said, "You've always been irresponsible and reckless, and you've always been that way since we were teenagers." She responded by saying, "You don't know me. You don't know anything about me. Ever since I was a teenager, I've turned my life around 360 degrees. This is what she said. This is what she said. And I'm like, that don't sound right. And I try to revert back to my high school math, and I'm going, hold up. 360 degrees. That's a circle. So now I'm talking back to Dr. Phil's show. You back where you started from, sister. Like, I'm engaged in this whole thing, right? But here's what was so crazy about that moment. Like here's the deal, man. As hilarious as that was at that moment, to see this lady declare, like, with all of her passion and zeal that she could muster on national television in front of millions of viewers, to declare that she had turned her life around 360 degrees, right? As funny as that was at that moment, here's the reality, family. We are all of us in danger of doing that exact same thing. And let me dissect that a little bit. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Here's what I mean by that, family. Many of us in this room know exactly what it's like to come to this moment in our lives where we understand that the way that we've been living is wrong, right? Many of us, if not most of us in this room, know what that's like to come to this moment in our lives where we realize, man, I've been living in sin. Let's call it what it is. I've been living in sin. I've been living in active rebellion against God. I haven't really cared about what God has had to say about life or about who He is or about me. But instead, I've gone my own way and I've done my own thing and I've done this, and so that's wrong. And I need to turn. I want to turn. And so we know what it's like. Many of us to come to that moment. Maybe it's a broken moment. Maybe you harm somebody. You hurt somebody in your family or someone close to you. You realize, I've been living in sin, and you turn from that sin, and maybe you got in a recovery class, or you set up a counseling meeting with a pastor, or something happened. There was that defining moment where you realized, I've been living wrongly. I'm turning, right? And yet for many of us, after a while, you know what happens? After a while, we fall right back into that same destructive pattern We turned. We realized it was wrong. But after a while, many of us we turn around. We go right back. In other words, we go right back to where we started from. It's that 360 degree deal going on. We turned for a season, but we end up right back where we started from. And quite frankly, family, listen, this is what makes the book of Jonah so incredible. This is what makes this amazing book of the Bible so awesome. And here's what I mean. Let me explain. So just a little bit of backstory to lead up where we're going. The book of Jonah, as many of you know, because you've been here since the beginning, we started this series back some 6-7 weeks ago. The book of Jonah literally begins with God speaking to a man. Right, so picture this scenario. The Lord says to this brother Jonah, he says, Jonah, here's what I want you to do. Get up. And there's this big city, great city, influential city called Nineveh. And I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach to those people because they're jacked, they're messed up, they're totally broken. I'm calling you to go to those people and to preach. But the problem is, man, Jonah doesn't want to do what God has told him to do because Jonah is a Jewish man. He's an Israelite, and Nineveh is in Assyria, and the Assyrians hate the Jews and vice versa. And so Jonah wants no part of going to Nineveh to preach to those people. And so Jonah basically looks at God and says, God, forget you. I'm not going to do that. And he runs in the opposite direction as fast as he can. And what's maybe the most astounding part of the book of Jonah, man, is that God's response to this stubborn man's blatant disobedience is not to give up on Jonah, and it's not to walk away from Jonah, and it's not to move on to the next guy and tell him to go to Nineveh, but instead, in this incredible act of mercy and grace, man, God pursues Jonah, and he chases Jonah, and he catches Jonah because God is faster than Jonah, y'all. He tracks him down, and he chases him, and then it's fascinating, man, because so after a series of really unfortunate events that are all the result of Jonah's disobedience to God, Jonah eventually finds himself in the gut of a giant fish, and it's crazy. He's left there for 3 days and for 3 nights to think about how stupid and foolish it is to run from God. It's like God's version of putting Jonah in time out. I'm just going to leave you there till you get over it, till you come to your senses, and then according to the scriptures, there does come that moment where Jonah gives up and he taps out and he cries uncle and he says, okay, I'm tired of this. Okay, I give up. I give up, Lord. I'll just do what you want me to do. I'll just go to Nineveh like you told me to go to Nineveh. And in what's maybe the grossest verse in all of the Bible, we read that God caused the fish to vomit Jonah up is literally what it says. And so Jonah comes out and we're told amazingly in the book of Jonah, y'all, that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. This rebel, this stubborn, prideful man who ran away from God, the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. Why? Because our God is a God of grace. He doesn't give up on losers. He doesn't give up on rebels, but he chases them down. And so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time, and Jonah very wisely this time actually does what God told him to do. He goes into Nineveh, and it's crazy, man. I'm telling you, like as a preacher, it's crazy to read it because Jonah's walking into Nineveh, and we saw this a couple weeks ago. He's walking into this crazy town, like Sin City, man. He walks into the middle of it, and he preaches a sermon, and it's probably the worst and shortest sermon in the history of the world. The sermon is literally 8 words long in the English and only 5 words long in the Hebrew, and the sermon says this. Jonah's sermon, his intro, his middle, and his ending is this. The sermon goes like this. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the sermon. In other words, the bottom line message to the people in Nineveh that comes out of Jonah's mouth is basically, hey, y'all, God's really mad at you and he's about to squash you like a bug on a hot summer's day. It's a message of wrath. It's a message of judgment. And it's a message of doom. And then it's at this moment when something absolutely radical happens, Emmaus. Every single person in Nineveh surrenders to God. And here's the deal, man. I know some of y'all, you're here, your family members here to Emmaus, man. This is your church. And so you've been engaged in this series now for some weeks, and you've heard this and you know this and you're somewhat familiar with it because we've been in it. But I want you to do this, family, just for this morning. Try to see that with fresh eyes and try to absorb that with a fresh heart this morning. Think about the picture here. 120,000 people live in this ancient city of Nineveh, and we are told that because of the message that comes out of Jonah's mouth, man, every man, woman, and child surrenders to God. All of them. And when we left off last week, it was fascinating because at the end of Jonah chapter 3, here's what we saw. So everybody in the city has broken over their sin and surrenders to God. I want to trust in this God. And then even the king of Nineveh, man, even the king has come down off of his throne and laid down in a pile of ashes, symbolizing how sorry he is, how broken he is, how grieved over his own sin he is. He lays down in these ashes, and then he creates a decree. He makes a decree. He makes a law. He legislates a law right then and there. And the law is he's requiring everybody in Nineveh to cry out to God for mercy. Can you imagine? The leader of this place is demanding that all the people cry out to God, this God they've walked away from, ran away from, didn't care about, rebelled against, crying out for these people to call out to this God for mercy. And picture that. I mean, basically, picture it, family. Picture it this way. At the end of Jonah chapter 3, it's like the Donald Trump of Nineveh is crying out to God, and then he tweets for everybody else to cry out to God too. And so you have everybody crying out to God for mercy. And then we read, if you were here last week, man, here's where we ended. Like, here's where the curtain closed, and we kind of faded to black at the end of it, man. This amazing, unbelievable verse right here in verse 10 in chapter 3 of Jonah. It says this: when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. They all turned a complete 180. And God doesn't destroy them. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to do. Before we even read a verse out of chapter 4, here's what I want you to do, family. I want you, for just a moment, to imagine that you are Jonah at this moment, okay? Let's try to do that. So just for a moment, try to put yourself in Jonah's, you know, sandals, so to speak, and try to imagine that you're him at this moment right here. And I want to ask you this question: as you're imagining that you're Jonah at this moment, I mean, think about what's happened, okay? Try to absorb it in our modern day terms. I mean, try to picture this in a modern day way. So for example, imagine like you have just walked into the most kind of corrupt, wicked, crazy city in the entire world. For the sake of our argument, we'll call it Vegas, right? And you walk into this city where it seems like, man, everyone around you is totally wasted or high or stealing or breaking into something or naked or fighting with their live-in girlfriend and getting, you know, showing up on the latest episode of Cops, and everybody's crazy and things are crazy in this place. And imagine you like one of those old school guys you might see at a Georgia game or even a Georgia Tech game when you go to the football game, and you see the guy with the long beard, and he's standing on the curb with the big bullhorn, and he's screaming at people about Jesus this or the book of Revelation that, right? Imagine you kind of like that guy, man. You walk into the middle of this city and you stand on the corner of Main Street and Broadway up on the curb, bullhorn it all, and you begin to preach. We're talking fire, brimstone, old school South Georgia preach, right? You begin to call down, right, hellfire and brimstone, man. And as you're doing that, when you're finished preaching that sermon, imagine that when you're finished preaching that sermon, every single last person in that city cries out, I believe. I want to know this God you're talking about. I surrender to that God you're talking about. I surrender. Everybody in the city, every pimp, every prostitute, every gang member, every stripper, every atheist, even the mayor, y'all, everybody, I believe. Imagine that. Now, here's the question. How would you respond at that moment? I mean, think about it, man. Like, what would be your response? I mean, you walked into the city. You were weird anyway. The odds were completely stacked against you. You went in. You preached. And all of these people, and think about it, hundreds of thousands of people are all radically converted, all because of the message that came out of your mouth. What would be your response at that moment as you saw all these people saying, I believe, falling on their faces, I believe. How would you respond at that moment? Perhaps, gratitude, maybe? Maybe gratitude, right? Like, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that I came here. I was scared I was going to die. I was scared people were going to throw stuff at me and they're all surrendered. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe gratitude. Or maybe this. How would you respond, family, at that moment? Maybe awe. God, I don't get this. I don't get this. This is words. This is, you know, all these people. I don't get it. God, you're awesome. Or maybe, maybe humility. Who am I? Who am I to stand in front of these people and to see this and to be used like this, right? Family, listen, think about that. Really think about this. It's so important. How would you respond if you're Jonah at this moment? Like, what would your response be if God decided to use the words that came out of your mouth to miraculously save 120,000 people from hell? What would be your response? How about fury? Check this out, family. Here we go. Verse 1, Jonah chapter 4. All these people, 120,000 of them, every man, woman, and child, I believe, I surrender to this God you're talking about, Jonah. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. What? Dude, okay, so let's talk, man. Pay close attention to what's happening here, beloved, because it's crazy. So get this again. 120,000 of the most violent, wretched, corrupt, completely jacked people who have ever walked planet Earth are now turning away from their violent ways and crying out to God for mercy, and they're signing up for STEP recovery classes, and they're trying to figure out how to download the Bible on their iPhone, and they're saying, I want to know this God. I surrender to this God. Revival's breaking out in this godless place who's never, ever even known this God, and Jonah's response to that incredible revival is rage. Let's think about this for a moment. Brother's furious. So here's what this would be like. And I know not everybody in the room right now is, you know, down with Jesus and loves Jesus and follows Jesus. But for those of you who do, and you do love Jesus, here's what this would be like, man. This would be like you having that friend of yours who you love so much and you're so burdened for, man, because you know they don't trust in Jesus and they don't follow Jesus. This would be like you going, you know what? I'm finally going to do it. I'm finally going to do this thing. I'm going to invite them to coffee and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And you finally make the call and you take that friend of yours to Starbucks and you buy her a vanilla latte and y'all are sitting down at the bistro table and you spend an hour sharing your heart, man. You're just sharing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and why you treasure Jesus and why you love Jesus. And you just put it all out there, man. This total step of faith. You just put it all out there for an hour. And at the end of that hour, man, your friend over her empty latte cup looks you in the eyes and says, I don't need to hear anymore. I want to trust in that Jesus. I want to know that Jesus. And your response to that is to look her in the eyes and go, seriously? Bummer. This would be like me or Pastor Travis or Pastor Brian up here, man, preaching a sermon and we're preaching our guts out, man, and we're preaching about Jesus. And at the end, man, we're standing back in the back near that cross back there. And so one of you come up to us and you look us in the eyes and go, I want to know this Jesus right now. And we look at you and go, what? No. You just ruined my day, man. Family, listen, that's how crazy this is. You've got to get how crazy this is. Matter of fact, it's fascinating because when you actually look at this verse, look at it again, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. It's fascinating because in the Hebrew language, that word angry literally means to become hot, which is fascinating because, you know, we all know that really is what happens to you when you get mad, right? Means to become hot. In other words, our boy Jonah is furious, y'all. He is losing his temper. He is in a rage. He's reached his boiling point. Why? Why would he get so mad? Here's why, family. It's because Jonah hates that God loves these people. Okay, what's going on here? Jonah hates that God loves the people that he hates. And then watch how it proceeds. Watch how the story goes on. This is interesting. Look at verse 2. We'll look at verse 1 again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord. Now, here's the deal, man. As big of an idiot as Jonah's going to turn out to be, we at least got to give the brother a gold star for that, right? I mean, at least give the brother half credit here. Like in his rage and in his fury, when he's reached his boiling point and he's completely losing his mind with anger, he prays. And that's a good thing, man. That's a good start. Like he prays. He doesn't just try to hold it in, pretend like he's not feeling it. He prays. He doesn't just take 10 deep breaths very slowly. He prays. He doesn't yell at the top of his lungs, serenity now, right? He prays. He doesn't run to a fifth of whiskey, y'all. He prays. He doesn't punch a hole in the drywall. He prays. So again, let's at least give this brother half credit for that, family. He does pray. In his anger, he does pray. And that's a really good thing. Now, sadly, that's as good as it's going to get for our boy Jonah, because in every other way, dude completely blows it. Like in epic fashion, like it's crazy, like crash and burn. Watch this. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. In other words, this is why I ran in the first place. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, okay. I don't even know what to say right now. Like, you gotta, family, here's what's so crazy. Here's what you have to understand. Everything that Jonah just said about God right here is absolutely true. Please follow this. Look at this. Every declaration that Jonah just made about God right here is completely true. And what I mean by that is this. Notice that in his anger, Jonah doesn't do what we often do in our anger, which means notice Jonah's not lobbing a bunch of false accusations at the Lord right now, which quite frankly is how we often respond in our anger to the Lord. You think about the moments where something's happened in your life, man, and you were disappointed, and frankly, you got furious at God. And you think about how you responded in that moment, and even if you didn't say it at that moment, maybe you at least thought it, or maybe you confided in someone close to you that you were feeling it, these accusations against the Lord that go like, God, you don't love me. God, you obviously, you've made it clear you don't care about me. God, you must be incompetent because don't you know how to do your job? Like, can you do a little better than this? I mean, family, listen, think about in our anger the false accusations that we often lob at the Lord. But what's so fascinating right here is that that is not at all what Jonah's doing. Family, every declaration that Jonah just made about the Lord right here is absolutely true. It's totally true. In fact, check this out. In fact, when you search, you do a little study of the Old Testament, what you're going to find is 8 different times in the Old Testament, that exact phraseology right there, or close to it, is used to describe the character of God, that he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, family. 8 different times in the Old Testament, you will find that exact thing being said about the Lord, that he's gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Think about what those mean. First of all, that God is gracious. Some 8 different times in that phraseology, we read that God is a gracious God. And what that means, family, you got to get what that means. What it means when we talk about God being gracious is that God's default state, like in spite of what you thought, in spite of what you were taught growing up and wherever you were, in spite of all that, in spite of the baggage you bring to a place like this and your preconceived ideas about God, what the Bible teaches is that God's a gracious God, which means God's default setting towards broken humans like us is to show us grace. That's his default setting. We talked about last week how our default setting is always to stray from God, run from God. We don't want to hear this stuff. Man, get this out of my face. I don't want to hear this. I want to go my own way and do my own thing. That is our default setting as sinful humans. But the Bible paints this picture of God, that his default setting towards sinful humans is a position of grace. He wants to show grace to broken sinners who do not deserve it. It's just who he is. Additionally, 8 different times in the Old Testament, we're told that God is slow to anger. Listen, family, he's slow to anger. Now, let's be clear. That does not mean God doesn't ever get angry. What it does mean is that he's slow to anger, meaning, family, God ain't like us. Amen? I mean, come on, y'all better get ready to amen, because we're about to talk about anger a lot for like the last half hour of this sermon. It's going to be fun. It's going to make some of you angry, which is ironic. He's slow to anger, not quick to anger. See, here's what I think is really sad, man. Some of us have this idea that God... Well, let me back up. What happens sometimes in the church with people who love Jesus and follow Jesus is that, surprise, surprise, church people sometimes can tend to become self-righteous. Anybody? And we think that somehow we're better than anybody else that's not in this place, right? And in our self-righteousness, what can begin to happen is we can begin to look out at the culture around us, and we can begin to feel a little bit angry at the culture, a little bit upset at the culture, because why can't they be more like us? And we look at things that happen, or things that happen in the news, and there are these things, these cultural things that happen that we get really furious at. But you know what? The Bible paints the picture of the Lord that he is slow to anger, meaning, family, that God, you got to understand, God isn't somehow looking at the culture we live in, sitting on the edge of his seat, thinking to himself, man, I hate all y'all. I just want to kill you. I can't even stand to look at you. That is not the picture that the scriptures paint for us about the Lord. He's slow to anger, not quick to anger. Additionally, family, listen, we're told 8 different times in the Old Testament that God is abounding in steadfast love. He's abounding in steadfast love. And I don't know about you, man, but every single person in here who loves Jesus and is a follower of Jesus, that should do something in your soul and in your heart. That should stir your affections right there to know that the Bible does not just say that God loves you. The Bible says that God is abounding in steadfast love. You know what steadfast love is, man? Steadfast love, meaning covenant love, meaning he doesn't just love you one day and then not love you the next. Steadfast love is covenant love. It's a love that loves through thick and thin, y'all. He never stops loving, ever. And it's not based on your behavior, and it's not based on how you live. If it were, you would never, ever, ever, ever be redeemed. And I love the fact that he doesn't just have steadfast love like he's got, you know, like I got a peppermint in my pocket right now. I've got steadfast love in his pocket. No. He is abounding in steadfast love, y'all. He's abounding in it. Now, follow me here. Emmaus, 8 different times in the Old Testament, this exact phrase that Jonah just repeated is used to describe God's character. 8 different times, this exact phraseology is used to describe what God is like. And the point is this, family, listen, here's the point. Here's why I'm saying all this. You have to understand, Jonah's problem is not that he has bad theology. Did you get that? You got to get this. Jonah's epic failure here is not that his doctrine is bad, because his doctrine isn't bad. His doctrine's spot on, y'all. Like, his theology is perfect. He clearly knows what God's character's like. Brother Man's been reading R.C. Sproul books. He's got it down. Like he knows. His doctrine is spot on. Family, please hear me. Listen, here's the problem. The problem is not that Jonah doesn't know what God is like. That's not the problem. The problem is that Jonah doesn't love what God is like. See, beloved, the problem is not that Jonah doesn't know who God is. The problem is Jonah, at the end of the day, doesn't really love who God is. The problem is not that Jonah doesn't know what God wants, family. The problem is Jonah doesn't want what God wants. Y'all, this guy, the problem is not that his Bible memorization is off, that somehow he's got messed up doctrine. He doesn't. Y'all, he knows all the memory verses, family, all of them. Jonah was the kid who got all the badges in Awanas. You know what I'm talking about? Like, he tore it up. Like, he was the hero in Awanas. Like I'm telling you, if Jonah was the seventh grade kid at the local Christian private school, he would have aced the Bible exam. And not only that, he would have bragged about it. He was that kid. Aced it, bragged about it. I mean, Jonah, y'all gotta understand, Jonah knows the catechism inside and out and upside and down. He knows it. Dude would have graduated magna cum laude from Liberty University, man. Got his biblical studies degree. I mean, he would have been head of his class in seminary, probably got an MDiv, and probably gone into ministry somewhere. I mean, it's no accident. He is a prophet. Family, the problem is not that Jonah doesn't know God's character. The epic problem that Jonah has right here is that at the end of the day, Jonah doesn't love God's character. And family, listen to me, please hear me. Just so you know, the reality is you may know a lot about God in here right now, but that does not necessarily mean that you love him. Read your Bible, family. Satan knows a lot about God. Family, let me ask you a question. This is a question that the Holy Spirit's been dragging me over the coals with in a good way this past week. And I feel like it's a question we all need to ask, because I feel like to get to the bottom of what's actually happening here in Jonah, we need to ask this question. We need to wrestle with this question ourselves. The question is this, family. Think about it. Do you love what God is like? Listen, do you love what God is like, or instead, do you only love when God does things that you like? If the only good thing you ever received from the Lord your entire life was the grace of knowing you're safe and secure in Christ, which, by the way, parenthetical statement, is more than any of us deserve anyway. If that's the only good thing you ever experienced from the Lord, would you be just as content to watch God bless the people all around you in millions of different ways if you yourself were never blessed in those particular ways? Because ultimately, you don't just love when God does things that you like. You love what he's like. Because my fear is that some of us, we just really love when God does things that we like. And we've all been there. But I asked you that question, family. Do you love what God is like, or do you just love when God does things that you like? Because just, you know, that is exactly where our boy Jonah is. That's exactly where he's at right here. And by the way, I hope the I mean, I hope the irony of the book of Jonah isn't lost on you. Like, we've been in Jonah now for weeks, and one of the things you find is that this is a book that's filled with irony. I mean, it's almost like a satire, man. It's almost written so that we would laugh in a hilarious way about what's actually going down in this story, man. It's satirical, and here's some irony right here. I mean, did you catch the irony here, family? Notice Jonah is absolutely over. He's furious. He's angered, man. He's losing his temper over the fact that God would show mercy to these terrible sinners Nineveh, and yet just a couple short chapters ago, Jonah was really thankful and fired up over the fact that God would show mercy to him. Isn't that ironic? You see the hypocrisy? How soon we forget. And I'll be honest with you, man. And some of you aren't going to like this, but I don't know what to do. I believe it's biblical, and we can back it up all day long with the Bible. A huge part of Jonah's problem here is that Jonah has started to view the people of Nineveh and the culture of Nineveh as the ultimate enemy. That's his problem. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? Because their culture is the enemy. Their people are the enemy. And so what happens is this, family, Jonah has begun to see himself as an enemy of that culture rather than as a missionary to that culture. And that's his problem, man. So what happened in the reality is this, family. Some of us in here right now, we're guilty of the exact same thing. We've started to view the culture around us as the ultimate enemy rather than viewing the fact that God has called us to be missionaries, salt and light in a broken culture, man. We label the culture as the enemy. Self-righteousness at its peak. So some of us in here, we started to kind of view the culture this way. It's like one of those old Westerns, one of those old black and white Westerns from ages past. And you had the black and white Westerns where, remember, the bad guy always wore the black hat and the good guy always wore the good hat. And you immediately knew who the bad guy was and who the good guy was based on what color hat they wore. And so for many of us who are Christians, love Jesus, church people, into Jesus, following Jesus, what happens is we've fallen into this trap of like arming ourselves and becoming soldiers in the culture wars. And the problem with the culture wars is when you begin to fight in the culture wars, you've made yourself an enemy of the culture rather than being a missionary to it. Just like Jonah. And so what happens is we have this view of ourselves of, well, we're the church people, we're into Jesus, so we got the white hats on, and everybody out there who doesn't think like us, act like us, do what we do on Sundays, they're all the people with the black hats on. We're the good guys, and they're the really bad guys. And so for some of us, our worldview has become this. Here's the way we look at the world for some of us, man. We think to ourselves, man, yeah, all those people out there in the LGBT community, they're the bad guys. They're the bad guys. And I heard that Disney's putting a gay person in their next movie, so they're the bad guys too, again. And there's a lot of people out there that are the bad guys. So like all those gangster rappers out there objectifying women and singing, you know, glorifying drugs and all that stuff, all those gangster rappers out there, you know, 50 Cent, 20 Cent, Eminem, Skittles, wherever their names are, right? They're all the bad guys too. They're bad. And here's the other thing. Like all the people who work at Planned Parenthood, they're bad. They're the bad guys. They're the bad guys. They're the enemy. They're the bad guys. And if I'm a Republican, all those Democrats, they're the bad guys. And if I'm a Democrat, all those Republicans, they're the bad guys. And if I'm an independent, every single one of those cats, they're all the bad guys. And what happens is we start to look at the culture as if we're the good guys and they're all the bad guys. All the people who aren't here right now, they're the bad guys. And here's the thing, family, quite frankly, that's a very accurate label, because the truth is all of those people out there are indeed the bad guys. But the problem is, so are we. What, are you kidding me? So are we. That's the problem, and that's become the problem with the narrative. The people in the culture, they hear the church constantly saying, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. But instead, what they need to hear is what the scriptures say, and the scriptures say very clearly, we all bad. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says it this way, beloved, just in case you disagree with me on this point. I'll try not to argue with you. I'll just read you Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Translation, we all bad. We all bad. I mean, family, let's face it. According to the Bible, if this life is in fact a Western, then we've all got black hats on, and the only one wearing a white hat is King Jesus. And this is exactly what Jonah has forgotten. You see, Jonah looks at Nineveh, and he looks at the people there and the culture there, and he's labeled them as the ultimate enemy, and he's losing his temper now. He's furious. He's boiling because he's thinking to himself, God, how dare you show mercy to those horrible people? And yet, what he's totally forgotten is that the only reason he's even able to take his next breath is because this very same God has shown mercy to him. But let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask this to the Christians in the house, man, people who love Jesus and follow Jesus. Do you, much like Jonah, view the culture around you as the enemy? Or instead, do you view the culture around you as Ninevites who desperately need mercy just as much as you do? Are you an enemy of the culture, or are you a missionary in the culture? See, you know what I'm so glad about? I'm really, really glad that Jesus didn't look at this broken world that had all collectively turned away from him, according to Romans 3, all together have become worthless. I'm really glad that Jesus didn't look at this broken world and say, ain't no way I'm going down there. Look at how messed up those people are. And I love how Jesus even says this. Remember, Jesus says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending what, church? What? You. So here in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's ticked, y'all. He's ticked. He's fuming. Almost see the smoke coming out of his ears. Because how dare God be gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love to a bunch of people that Jonah hates? How dare God do that? How dare God have his own prerogative when it comes to who he's going to show love to and mercy to? How dare God not hate the same people that Jonah hates and not despise the same people that Jonah despises? And so Jonah is fit to be tied, man. He's upset. He's mad. He's angry. And so now, watch this, now in a fit of red hot fury, watch what Jonah says now, family, as he's talking to the Lord. Watch what he says here in this prayer. Verse 3, Jonah says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What? I mean, did you see? Y'all get what he just said? Understand what Jonah just said here. In other words, Jonah's looking up at the Lord, beating his chest, looking at God, and he's saying to him, I would rather die than to live with a God who would do something like this. That's what he's saying. I'd rather die than to live with a God like you. And at this point in the story, I'm thinking to myself, can someone please slap this man? I mean, seriously, like, anybody else with me? Matter of fact, I've been thinking that since week one, y'all. I mean, you get the things that Jonah does and things that Jonah says, and you're thinking to myself, man, I just want, like, I literally want to crawl into the pages of the scriptures, and I want to give him a wedgie, or I want to give him a swirly, I want to throw him in my trunk and drive over potholes for the day or something, right? I want to get physical with this man, like he's driving me crazy. Anybody else with me? Is it just me? Got issues, needs counseling? I mean, like, I'm reading this, I'm going, someone please slap this man. Honestly, I'm reading this and I can't stand Jonah. I can't stand this whiny man. But then, listen. But then, I start to read it again. And I get totally convicted. Because I begin to think to myself, man, How many times have I, in my own life, much like Jonah right here, in a fit of pure rage and anger and of losing my temper, gone over the edge, and as a result of losing my temper, said something really, really, really stupid? Anybody else know that pain, or is it just me? And so again, what am I doing? I'm looking at Jonah going, he's the bad guy. You see how this works? He's the bad guy. He's wearing the black hat. He's the bad guy. No. The Lord's like, what about you? What about you? See, Mace, here's the point. Follow this. Here's the point. And many of us know this all too well. Unchecked anger will always lead to us saying really stupid and hurtful things. Unchecked anger will always lead to really foolish and hurtful things coming out of your mouth. But now pay attention to how God responds to this temper tantrum. Watch this. Watch how the Lord responds to this, man. Verse 3 again. Jonah says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And I love this, man. I love this. I love it and I hate it. As a preacher, I love it. As an angry person, I hate it. Okay? Can we be real up in here? I'm just saying. All right. You got me covered, bro? Okay, good. The Lord just looks at him in his anger while he's stewing, while he's losing his mind, and he says, do you do well to be angry? And here's the crazy thing, family. Honestly, you can look at it later closely. Notice, Jonah doesn't even stick around to answer the question. Matter of fact, Jonah doesn't even acknowledge that the question was asked. Family, look at the very next two words. The next two words we will read next week will be the words, Jonah went. That sound familiar at all? Jonah bailed. Jonah left. You just call it what you want. Jonah peaced out. Jonah walked away. Jonah is done. He's done. He's having none of it. Why? Why would Jonah walk away? Well, here's why, family. Listen, here's why. It's because when you are an angry person, you don't want to hear correction from anybody, not even the Lord. I don't want to hear it. Walk away. You don't want to hear correction. You don't want to entertain the fact that you might be wrong if you're angry, but instead, you'd rather walk away and stew in your anger. Now, here's the deal, Emmaus. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to spend the next couple minutes talking about anger. It should be fun, right? Like, seriously, dude, on Daylight Saving Sunday, I came in here angry, right? What's up, dude? But I don't know what to do. It's just where the Lord has us in the text, so God's sovereign. I want to talk about anger because, family, here's the deal. Listen, I want to talk about anger because we're talking about Jonah. And the reality is, beloved, one of the things that we cannot escape as we're walking through the book of Jonah is that this brother Jonah is an angry man. He is angry. And y'all, here's the deal. Jonah's a lot of things plus angry. But he's really angry. And the reality is, let's just face it, man. There are a whole lot of us in this room right now who know that this struggle is real. Because we're angry. And I don't know, man. I'm not one of those guys who kind of goes, well, you know, I'm sure we're more angry today than they even were 100 years ago. I don't know about that. I mean, at least we have cars and stuff. Don't have to walk, you know, 20 miles in the snow to school. So I don't know. I'm sure people got angry 100 years ago too. I will say this though. I do probably feel like from a sociological perspective, you know, with our devices and our phones and constantly connected and constantly people bugging us or, you know, buzzing us or texting us or whatever, I do feel like what happens then when we feel like we're constantly around the clock connected to the world is that our stress level begins to go up, which means our blood pressure begins to go up, which means we're more tense, which means that's kind of the perfect storm to be a little bit more angry or on edge. So what I'm saying is this, I do feel like there's more of us who struggle with this than maybe are willing to admit. So here's the question. I just want to throw it out there. Are you angry? And I don't just mean today. I don't just mean this morning. I mean right now, life. Are you an angry person? You're an angry person. And here's the crazy thing, man. You got to be careful because honestly, the best person to ask is not you. The best person to ask is the person you're married to or the person you're raising or the person who's, you know, raising you. Are you an angry person? Do you, much like Jonah, struggle with anger, wrestle with anger? Maybe you're in here this morning, you hear me ask that question. You're like, well, I don't know. How can I even know? How can I even know if I'm angry? How can I know if I struggle with anger? How can I tell? Pray tell. How can I see? How can I know? How can I own that? How can I know if I struggle with anger? Well, I'm glad you asked because I want to give you 5 signs that you, much like this brother Jonah, struggle with anger. And so 5 things, we're going to put them all up on the screen here in a moment. And I want you to write these down. And this week in Missional Communities, we're going to talk about these 5 things and it's going to make us mad. Okay? So there's your warning. But you need to go this week. 5 signs that you, much like this brother, struggle with anger. And here's the deal, family. I want you to listen to see if even one of them sounds somewhat familiar, sounds like you, then that's the key. It's not that all 5 are you. It's that at least one, I'm just telling you, if at least one of these sounds like you, you need to own your own sin. You need to own your own anger because if one of them sounds like you, you're probably really angry or at least struggling with anger. And the first sign is this, Number one, first sign that you struggle with anger, you complain a lot. Anybody? Bueller, right? Anybody? Like do you find yourself constantly complaining? You just go, oh, complaining. And the thing is, we're like, well, I don't complain. I just share my opinion. Which is crazy, right? It's like you punching somebody in the face and say, well, I was just touching. No. I mean, do you complain a lot? And here's the deal. We're not talking about big things either. I'm not talking about, oh, I have cancer. I'm going to complain for a while. We're not talking about big things. I'm talking about like everything. You find yourself complaining, like grumbling, murmuring about everything, right? Like everything. Everything just sets you off. Man, the weather, the traffic, the long line at Publix, the house not being spotless when you get home from work, the light that turned red too soon, the coffee's too hot, the food's too cold, the kids are too loud, the clothes are too starched, the rain's too wet, the car's too old, the sermon's too long. Brr, 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 brr. Oh. And you just like complain about it all, man, on and on. I mean, the question is, like, do you see yourself in Jonah at all? You see what he's doing here? Family, notice what's happening here. Get a 30,000 foot view for a second. Notice what's happening here. God is not forcing the universe to revolve around Jonah. And so Jonah complains because Jonah's angry. That's what's going on. God does not cause everything in the universe, every circumstance, to cater to Jonah's wants. And so Jonah gets angry and he complains. Does that sound like you at all? Complain about everything. Additionally, the second sign that you maybe struggle with anger, and I don't like this one because it's totally me. And my wife's right here, and I know she's going to make eyes at me while I'm talking about this. So I just wanted you to know, I already feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, so I'm good. The second sign that you probably struggle with anger is this. Number two, you get really irritable about the weirdest things. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? I mean, like, weird stuff, y'all. Weird stuff just sets you off. Like, and again, this is me. I mean, so, okay. A little view into my own depravity, okay? So this week, this past week, we got this new dog, right? This new dog we gave to our daughters back in December. Seemed like a good idea at the time. I'm kidding. We love her. She's awesome. But this week, it's about 10 o'clock at night. We're getting ready to go to bed. And so I take the dog outside to use the potty like you do with dogs. And so I take the dog into the front yard and she's on her leash and I'm waiting for her to go to the bathroom, but she won't go. And it's driving me crazy. Because she'll find a leaf and she'll chew the leaf and she'll roll around on the grass and she's just, you know, pitter-pattering around. And I'm looking at her and I'm getting frustrated because at this point it's been at least a minute and a half. Wasting a minute and a half of my night and it's cold outside and I want to go inside. And I'm thinking to myself, why are you wasting? You've wasted a minute and a half of my life. I could have done something instructive with that minute and a half, like complain about something, right? But instead, I'm out here with this dog waiting for you to go potty. And so at some point, I'm so frustrated with the dog to go that I literally, as I'm holding the leash, finally I come to my breaking point and I go, use the bathroom. And even the dog looked at me like, dude, what's your problem? I'm serious. It was like she was thinking to herself, bro, I'm a dog. You need to chill. And honestly, like I'm sitting there looking at the dog look at me, and I'm thinking to myself, wow. Why am I angry? This is not about the dog. What's going on? You find yourself getting just angry about weird stuff, man. Does that sound like you at all, right? Just the weirdest things like kind of set you off. Honey, you left your flip-flop on the floor again. What? I got issues. But family, here's the point. It ain't about the dog. It ain't about the flip-flop. Here's the question. Why are you so angry? What is it behind all that stuff? Who are you angry at and why? And I'll be honest, when I get upset about the smallest, weirdest things, it reminds me of the fact that I'm just like Jonah. Y'all know what we're going to see next week as we close out the book of Jonah at the end of chapter 4? Check this out. We're going to see Jonah loses his mind with fury again, loses his temper again, and starts to scream at God all because a plant dies. A plant. A plant, man. Why? Well, because angry people are weird people. Thirdly, the third sign that you struggle with anger, you probably struggle with anger, is this. Number three, when things don't go your way, you withdraw. Now, here's the thing. Don't be confused, because sometimes what happens is we can look at this and go, well, that doesn't look like anger. Anger looks like when you lose your temper and you put somebody on blast and you scream at them or you get whatever. You write a scathing email. That's what anger looks like. But no, don't be confused. This is also anger. And some of you, this is how you deal with your anger when things don't go your way. You just remove, you withdraw and you stew in your anger. Does it sound like you? I mean, think about this. Like what happens here? Jonah, family, listen. Jonah doesn't get his way. He doesn't get his way. So what does he do? He walks away. If I'm not going to get my way, I will just walk away. If you're not going to give me what I want, I'll just walk away from you. He doesn't get his way, so he walks away, family. I mean, come on, man. Let's think about it. We see this happen every day, all around us. It's this very thing right here. It's this very attitude right here that causes people to go, you know what? I'm angry at my wife, so I'll just leave my wife. I'm angry at the church, so I'll just leave that church. I'm angry at my parents, so I can't leave my parents, but I'll withdraw emotionally from my parents. I'm angry at my friend, so I'll just defriend her on Facebook. Yay! Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, family, listen, here's why we do that. It's because, much like Jonah does right here in Jonah chapter 4, angry people tend to walk away from conflict and they avoid hard conversations. Because when you have a difficult conversation, there's always the likelihood that you'll be shown that you are in fact wrong and you don't want to be humbled. You just want to stew in your fury. And so you withdraw. Instead of having the hard conversations, family, listen, life is full of hard conversations that we need to have. Don't let your anger drive you away. The fourth sign that you might struggle with anger is this, family. Number four, those who know you best tell you that you struggle with anger. Duh. And seriously, like it seems like a duh statement, but here's the problem. Have you noticed it? I mean, come on. Why is it that the very people who are closest to us are the people we refuse to listen to? You ever notice that? By the way, I mean, incidentally, Jesus talked about this too. A prophet is not understood in his hometown, that kind of deal, right? I mean, like, why is it that when someone in our home who sees us all the time gives us their opinion and their assessment of us, that's typically the first assessment we blow off? We get defensive and we rationalize as to why that's not true. You ever notice this, man? Anybody? I mean, here's the deal. Family, listen, don't be so quick to ignore what your spouse says about you in anger. Don't be so quick to ignore what your children say about you in anger. I mean, here's, family, listen, at some point along the line, here's what we got to understand. The people who know you the best. They see you clearly. Now, notice here, I so love how in this text right here, God knows Jonah far better than anybody else knows Jonah. And so God asks him, why are you mad? Do you do well to be angry? Is this working out for you? Don't be so quick to blow off what the people closest to you say about you in anger. It just may be God's grace speaking through them about you in anger. And then finally, family, the fifth sign that you might struggle with anger. Number five, you kind of want to punch me in the face right now. For even talking about this. Did I just hear an amen? Come on, man. But here's the deal. Like, we laugh at that, but this is really not a joke. I mean, seriously, like, here's the thing, family. It's not really a joke, because what I'm saying is this. If when you get angry, I mean, come on, guys, especially dudes in here, right? Testosterone, right? If when you get angry, you find yourself wanting to get physical. On 285, guy cuts you off, never even met the brother before, but you want to stop him and drag him out of his car. By the throat. If you find yourself immediately tempted towards violence or aggression, like if you're the, let's say it this way, if you're the guy who responds to anger by punching the hole in the drywall, a lot of patches in your house, spend lots of money every year on spackle, right? I mean, you're just like, you know what I'm saying? Like I'm just saying, like if that's you, family, you might struggle with anger. I'm just saying. Now, I want to be clear about something because I don't want you to be confused about this. And we're going to talk more about this when we get into the book of James in chapter 1. It messes with all of our issues, so hopefully you'll come back after today. I want to be clear about this, family. Here's the reality. You got to understand, anger by itself is not a bad thing. You know that, right? Anger itself is not a bad thing. Family, I'll just be honest with you. There are certain things that should make us angry. There are certain things that make God angry. Like read the Bible. God gets angry, y'all. There are things that should make us angry. The problem, though, is this. Follow this. The problem is this. Many of us in this room, much like Jonah right here in this story, man, we get angry about a bunch of things that we shouldn't get angry about, and we refuse to get angry about the things that should make us angry. That's the problem. We don't get angry about the things that should make us angry, and we do get angry about the things that shouldn't make I was angry. See, here's the thing about anger, Emmaus. I'm reading a book that I highly recommend called Good and Angry by a guy named Dave Pallison, counselor. Incredibly convicting, but if you can stand it, read it. It's awesome. And Dave Pallison says this in his book. I love what he says. He says, he makes this statement. He says, every time you get angry, you are broadcasting what matters to you. And that's it. Every time you get angry, small thing, big thing, every time you get angry, you are broadcasting at that moment what actually matters to you. So here's the deal, beloved. When I lose my temper about things that I shouldn't be angry about, like traffic or cold coffee or loud kids or an interruption to my precious schedule or my dog not doing what I want or my messy house or a flip-flop in the floor or even 120,000 Ninevites being shown mercy by a loving God, when I get angry about things I shouldn't be angry about, family, in that anger, in that moment, it is always a clear sign that I want to be God. I want ultimate control, but I don't have ultimate control, so I get angry. And the problem is this, family. Please hear me, and then we're done. The problem is this. Sinful anger is always the opposite of faith. That's the problem. Sinful anger is always the opposite of faith, always. Because see, beloved, at the end of the day, watch this. Jonah's angry because Jonah isn't getting his way, and Jonah doesn't believe that God's way is better. That's the problem. And so hear me, beloved, because what I'm saying to you is this. If you're in here right now and you would say, I have Holy Spirit's messing with me, man, and I know that I struggle in this area. I know that I have anger issues. I know that I have an anger issue. Here's the deal. Here's what I want to say to you. If you're in here right now and you're thinking, I have an anger issue, the truth is you don't have an anger issue. You have a faith issue. It's a faith issue. You don't get your way, and so you get angry because you don't believe that God's way is better. So what are you so angry about today, blood? Who are you so angry at today? And I'll end with the same question that the Lord asked to Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Let's pray together, family. And as we pray and prepare our hearts, those of us who love Jesus, to go to these tables to participate in the Lord's Supper, I just want to remind you of this, family. The more we see the brokenness of Jonah, the more we should be reminded of the perfection of Jesus. One of the things I love so much about Jesus in the Gospels is that when you look at Jesus, you find that Jesus doesn't get angry about the same things that we get angry about so often. An interruption to his schedule, not getting enough rest, someone waking him up from a nap. I mean, you don't find Jesus getting angry about the things that we often, these little things we so often get angry at. But instead, beloved, you know the kinds of things that Jesus gets angry at over and over in the Gospels? Self-righteousness. And so perhaps you're here today and you need to repent of viewing the culture as the enemy. And perhaps you're here this morning and you know you struggle with anger and need prayer, or you just need to look over at your wife or your husband and say, I am sorry. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me in this area and keep me accountable, whatever it may be. My prayer is that you'd be obedient to the Holy Spirit in this time. When the time's appropriate, for those of you who love Jesus and follow Jesus, you go to these tables and take the bread representing the body of Jesus that was nailed to a cross for us, dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and do so as an act of worship. So Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the example that you've given us in your word. And Lord, would we look to you now, keep our eyes on you, Jesus, our champion, our hero, our savior. God, would you help us with our sinful anger? And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.